Today, it's interesting how God puts sermons together. They picked the music, and we have no idea, but today we're going to start our Christmas journey. And if you guys, those of you who have been here long enough know that things didn't happen quite the way the Bible, quite the way we think they happened. We add things to what the Bible says, and we like to paint pretty cards and things, but most of what we know about Christmas is not in the Bible. So over the next five Sundays, I'm going to break down Christmas using different people from the Christmas story for you guys. Today's sermon is titled First Responders. And so I had Stacy ask Todd. Most of you guys know Todd is a firefighter and medical professional. And I asked her to ask Todd, what allows you to run into situations as a first responder when other people are running out? And he said, to be honest, I don't even think about it. I just do it. There's an adrenaline rush. It's not quite excitement. And I guess it's something you can't understand unless you experience it. First responders rarely know what they're getting into. All they know is the alarm goes off, and it's their job to get in the fire truck or in the ambulance to go and take care of the problem on the other end of that line. They rarely know what that problem is going to be. One thing I think the first responders also possess, and Todd would probably never tell you this, but is courage. It takes courage to be a first responder, to be the first people to do something, to step out of your comfort zone. It takes a lot of courage to do that. It has been 400 years since anybody has heard from God. No prophets, not a word, silence. His people, the Israelites, they're back in their homeland in Israel, but they're still subjected to a foreign government, the Romans. Now, for the most part, the Romans didn't care what the Jews did. They left them to their own devices. As long as the Jews over here are paying their taxes, the Roman authorities don't really care what they're doing. They just kind of left them to themselves. And then God speaks to three people, Zechariah, Mary, and Joseph. First time in 400 years. And after God speaks to these three people, it will be another 9 months before anybody hears from God again. It was just another day. Nothing ordinary about it. People were just going about living their lives. But in a small town, not any bigger than Alexandria here, something extraordinary was about to happen. A baby was going to be born. Now that in itself isn't extraordinary unless you stop to consider the miracle of life. We don't know when the baby was born. The Bible doesn't tell us. We picture it being nighttime, but it could have been that morning. Could have been in the middle of the afternoon. In fact, it probably was earlier in the day because they had to clean Jesus up and they had to feed him and they had to settle him down and then the people came to visit him. Two parents are doing what all new parents do. They're coddling their baby and fussing over their child and making sure he's warm, feeding him, just like any other parent would be doing. His mom probably rocked him gently in her arms until he quit crying and then laid him down to sleep. And there was God in an animal feeding trough. That's how God came into our world. And that's very important why he was laid in a manger and why God decided to do it this way. The word manger translates as a long open box or trough for horses and cattle to eat from. That's where God was placed on that first Christmas. There he lies. Here's God. Here's his old, dirty, filthy feeding trough, and there's God. And only two people in the world know that he's there, Mary and Joseph. There weren't very many people even expecting him. The group that was looking for him, we know him as the Magi. It'll be a couple of years before they actually get to Jesus. But at this point, there's only two people in the world that know that he's been born. Finally, the child falls asleep, and the mom, exhausted, lays down, maybe leans on Joseph's shoulder, tries to get some sleep. Dad looks on in wonder and amazement. Joseph, by the way, was the last-minute invitee to the story. He was the last to know. Guys usually are. All he knew that he's engaged to this girl he thought was going to be faithful to him and here she is pregnant. And he knew it wasn't his kid, and he's wanting to put her away. That means to send her off quietly so that she doesn't get stoned. Not stoned, okay, stoned. Never touched drugs in my life. But then God decided, I better fill old Joseph in on the story, what's going on here. So God causes Joseph to go to sleep, and then God comes to him in a dream, and the Holy Spirit speaks to him and the whole thing. It fills him in on the whole plan, how Mary's birth is conceived by the baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and how this is all of God. And so Joseph, being a righteous man, today's not Joseph's day, we'll get to him, but he decides he's going to stay with Mary. Faithful husband, faithful dad, and he didn't know it yet, but a faithful Christian. The night falls silent, and the scene shifts. Zach, you put up the first verse I gave you. It should be Luke 2, 8 to 10. I didn't put it at the beginning. Can you keep that up, please? It's late September, maybe early October. Still the warm months in Israel. The temperatures range from 78 degrees in the day to about 67, 68 degrees at night. So it's still pretty warm. And the shepherds are out in the field keeping watch over their sheep. It's a gentle hillside just outside of Bethlehem. It's about 6 miles from the temple in Jerusalem. Hushed voices converse and they watch over their sheep. You would smell the scene first. Late summer grasses mixed with autumn reaping season. But then you would smell the dust on the animals. And then you would smell the bodies of the shepherds. See, shepherds were a dirty lot. They live out here with their animals, going from place to place on dusty trails, and they don't bathe and they don't get clean. They just go from day to day doing what they do. Some of Israel's greatest heroes were shepherds. Abraham, David, Isaac, all shepherds. But by this time, few people would have anything to do with shepherds by this night. They were social outcasts. Nobody wanted to be around them. They were considered thieves and trespassers, mostly because they were thieves and trespassers. Most scholars believe that the sheep they're raising, and this really raises some interesting things, the sheep they're raising here, okay, or the sheep that are sacrificed by the Jews once a year in the temple so that people could be forgiven for their sins for 1 year. So the people would take these sheep and they would sell them to the people, and the people would get them. They'd come to the priest would slit the throat, and their sins are forgiven for a year. The blood from these sheep would atone for the sins of the Jews for 1 year. A couple of decades later, these same sheep, raised by these same shepherds, a couple decades go by, and here's how it works. The people were required to come to the temple in Jerusalem. When the Bible says they had idols set up in high places, it doesn't mean they had monuments to other gods. It means they set up copies of the temple. But they were only allowed to really sacrifice to God in one temple, and so the other places were considered not good by God. And so they come in, and they come from, let's put it in our terms, they come from Westerville, and they come from Delaware, and they come from other side of Columbus, and they come from Pickerington, and they come from Reynoldsburg, and they come to the temple to get these sheep, and they're going to sacrifice these sheep. And here's why. This is where Jesus enters the temple, and he starts throwing these money tables over. Why money tables? He gets a whip of cords and he starts driving these people out. So coins are flying everywhere, and Jesus is driving people out with a whip. Here's why. There's people that, they didn't have cars. If you wanted to get from Westerville to here in the temple, you had only one way to get here. You had to walk. And so they didn't want to bring animals with them and have to worry about animals. So they get up here to the temple, and these guys, the money changers, are selling a sheep that should go for $3 for $33. And that's what Jesus was mad about. You've turned my temple into a den of thieves. You're stealing from these people. The purpose of all this is not to make money. It's to worship the living God. And that's why Jesus got mad and threw the tables over and drove these people out. That's what they're doing. These are the sheep they're using, the sheep these shepherds are looking over. A midrash, and I'll tell you what that is in a second, on Psalm 23 too. Everybody knows Psalm 23, right? How's it start? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Here's what a midrash said. There is no more disreputable occupation than that of a shepherd. In other words, you cannot do anything worse with your life than to be a shepherd. A midrash is, today we would call it a commentary. So after the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, the Hebrew scholars added that a shepherd is the lowest of the low. And then it went on, he leads me beside green pastures and still waters and the rest of the psalm. So right in the middle after that first verse when it says the Lord is my shepherd, they right away, you can see how far they've come, look down on the shepherds. There were abiding in the field. That translates simply as living outdoors. They were living outdoors. Keeping watch over their flocks translates they were on guard duty. The shepherds may have been outcasts, but listen, they weren't cowards. They had to protect these sheep. See, what would happen is Mike here owns a 1,000 sheep, and he needs a couple shepherds to watch these guys, and he pays them good money to make sure these sheep are safe. And so they have to watch these sheep when wild animals come up for an easy meal, or when other shepherds, this is why they're considered thieves and outcasts, other shepherds would try to steal from Mike's, Tim shepherds would come over here and try to steal sheep from Mike's sheepfold. And so they had to be on guard, and sometimes they had to put their lives on the line to protect these animals. So despite all the other things about shepherds, they were not cowards. So here we are. We can assume it was a bright and cloudless night because in Israel at that time of year, it's almost always a bright and cloudless night. It's not the rainy season, and it doesn't rain very much in Israel, in the Middle East. They're speaking quietly. Just another night. Nothing unusual. And all at once, an alien appears, glowing brightly in the sky. The being radiated light in all directions. The glory of the Lord shone around them. Is that up here on that verse? The glory of the Lord shone around them. The word glory here is doxa, and it means the splendid radiance of God. It's used several times in the Old Testament, and it refers to the very presence of God himself. Some passages back in Leviticus describe it as overwhelmingly bright. It's the same word used to describe God as the pillar of fire that led the Israelites at night through the wilderness from Egypt to the Promised Land. Same word. It's an overwhelmingly bright light. So this angel appears, and this is the very presence of God. Listen, the angel didn't glow. Okay, the light's not coming from the angel. The angel is the very glory of God himself that has lit up this night. The alien visitor brought good tidings. The term used is, it's a tough one, euangelizo. This is the term used. The angel brought good tidings, euangelizo. From that we get our word, what? What is it? Evangelize. Literally, the angel preached the gospel to these guys, beginning to end. Going to lay out the whole story. Of great joy, good tidings of great joy means, it's megas, M-E-G-A-S in the Greek language, and it means above the standard intensity. So here's how you're reading it back here in English. Luke 2, 8 to 10, King James Version. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Excuse me. Now, I'm using the King James for this because most of us are familiar with the Charlie Brown special, and this is the language that the Charlie Brown special used. Here's how it actually sounded to the people who read it originally, okay? Next slide, Zach. Same verses, the way it would be. Luke 2, 8 and 10. In the same place, shepherds were standing guard duty over their flocks. In a splendid radiance, the very presence of God surrounded them. They feared with overwhelming fear, but the angel calmed them, and the angel of the Lord evangelized them with the gospel of Christ. The story the angel told them was far above anything they had ever heard, and the story is for all people. That's how it read in the original language. That's how they would understand it. The good news of Christ is sent not only to the Jews, but for all people. Listen, it's for you, and it's for me, and it's for everybody you know, the best of the best and the worst of the worst. I put on my Facebook page this week, all kind of people were putting after Charles Manson died, good, Charles Manson went straight to hell. We don't know that. Listen, going to heaven or hell is not based on what we do in our, with our lives. It's not based on our deeds. It's based on what we do with Jesus. He may have accepted Christ in prison. We don't know. God knows. But that's what going to heaven and hell is based on. It's not based on what we do other than what we do with Christ. So the baby is born. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. And following is one of the most profound verses in Scripture. It's easy to gloss over. I've glossed over it 1,000 times. John 10:11 in the NIV. Jesus talking, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, Jesus didn't just come to be the sacrificial lamb. He didn't just come to die. He also came to be the shepherd, to watch over us, to protect us, to encourage us, to lift us up when we're down. See, Jesus fulfills both roles. He's the shepherd and he's the sheep. Only in Christ do we find both roles being fulfilled. And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. The story of the shepherds doesn't end there. Like us, they still had a part to play in all of this. They could have heard the story and, and been done with it. The good news has been preached. They've heard the whole gospel. Why was this baby born on this night? And now they're faced with the same dilemma that we're all faced with. The same one. Now what? I've heard the story. So what? How does that apply to me? What does that mean for me? What am I going to do with it now? I've been told that the Savior has come. I've been told that my sins can be forgiven. I've been told that I can have peace with God and be set free. But now what? See, we have to get it from here to here. Micah 5:2. We'll get back to that. Micah 5:2, NIV. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. There are different opinions on the background of this verse. What is Bethlehem Ephrathah? And I'll tell you next week as we start talking about the little town, Bethlehem. But there's one thing that all scholars agree on. This is a prophecy about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. This prophecy was recorded 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Here's why that's important to know, because the Bible is always right. It tells things that are going to happen hundreds and sometimes even thousands of years in the future before they come to pass. Let's say Jesus delays coming for a while, and there's 7 billion people on planet Earth. Now, let's say we ask all of those 7 billion people to predict something that's going to happen 700 years from today. Now, listen, we want the names, the places, the time, the towns. We want all the background. We want all everything about it, every single thing. How many of those 7 billion people do you think will be able to predict with absolute accuracy what's going to happen 700 years from now? How about if the same person predicted 2 events that are going to happen 700 years from now? Remember, names, places, dates, everything. How about if one person got dozens of prophecies right? How about if they got hundreds of prophecies right? You'd tend to believe that person. That's what the Bible does. The Bible literally tells us hundreds and hundreds of things that are going to happen with names, places, dates, time of day, before they ever came to pass. You can trust the reliability of the Bible, guys. The angel continues, Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The city of David, this was David's hometown. This is where he grew up. David's father Jesse lived here. It was here in these same fields where these shepherds are now on this night. It was in these same fields centuries ago that David was watching over his sheep. Same fields. It was in this same place right here, just outside of Bethlehem, where Jesse had his house. It was in the same place where Samuel the prophet came and anointed David to be the next king of Israel. See how the Bible all fits together? Nothing is accidental in Scripture. God has a purpose and a reason for everything. So this is the same place that David watched over his sheep. Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. Savior is the word soter, S-O-T-E-R, and it means one who rescues. Luke 2:11. This is how it would read in the original language. For unto you is born this day in the city of David the rescuer, who is the Messiah, the Messiah. Did these shepherds know that the Savior was going to be born this night? Probably not. They weren't well educated most of the time. Not everyone knew the ancient writings, which we call the Old Testament. Luke 2:12. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Note where the baby Jesus is lying, because listen, we know the town Bethlehem, okay? But note where the baby's lying in a manger, because this is the only place in the entire Bible where it tells us where Jesus was on that first night. No inn, no innkeeper, no cave, no barn. All Scripture tells us is that on that night, the baby was born, Jesus was born, and then he was placed in a manger. Everything else is man-made. That's all the Bible tells us. Why did the angel need to give them another prophecy, another sign to look for? The baby lying in swaddling clothes. Didn't the fact that we have this alien being standing here before us, wasn't that enough evidence that what he's saying is true? Probably, and maybe, there were other kids being born there that night. See, no parent in their right mind would lay their child in a feeding trough. And so that was a sign. The shepherds are going to go find this baby Jesus, and they know what to look for. If there were other babies born, they'd say, you're not the one, you're not the one. Ah, here he is. This is the one. This is the Christ. Contrary to popular thought, once again, these are all man-made stories. No angel led the shepherds to Jesus. No angels hovering above the manger scene. No star guiding them through the night to the manger. These are all man-made things. They didn't happen, at least according to the Bible. So this sign, the baby will be lying in a manger, allowed them to know that they had come to the right place and found the right child. Luke 2:13, King James Version. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, suddenly, all at once, in an instant, the sky explodes. A multitude of angels. The word multitude is polus, P-O-L-U-S, and it means a great mass. The sky literally explodes with angels. Nighttime becomes day. But these weren't just any angels. The word host is in heavenly host here, is a Greek noun, strateia, and it means army. God sent his army, his best soldiers, to announce the birth of Christ on this night. 1 Kings 22:19 describes these angels around the throne. And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. Okay, notice the words hosts of heaven. Okay, Zach's going to put up the same verse in the New Living Translation, which says it correctly and easier to understand. Then Micaiah continued, "Listen to what the Lord says. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the armies of heaven around him, on his right and on his left." These weren't just any angels that God sent to announce the birth of Christ. They're warring angels. They're his personal protecting angels, not that God needs protection, but these are just things so the human mind can grasp. This is how the Bible puts it. In a lot of places in Scripture, when you get large gatherings of angels like this, they're singing praises to God. Here the phrase is more that they were chanting. Note again that the angels appeared out in the fields. We're still out here. Bethlehem's over here. Okay. Bethlehem's over here at our neighbor's house over here. These guys are out in their fields. Luke 2:14, King James Version. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, and goodwill toward men. This is the final thing that the angels will say to the shepherds. The last thing. Then they're gone. Up into heaven. Luke 19:38 has an interesting parallel with a big difference. See, here we're going to see things from man's perspective and from God's perspective. Okay? Now remember Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. Now the next verse, Luke 19:38, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Note the words glory in the highest again, same words, okay? This is describing the triumphal entry of Jesus 5 days before he's going to be crucified. Okay, so he's coming into Jerusalem here. But note the difference. When God sends a message, God says, peace to you guys on earth. And when we say it back to God, we say peace in heaven. See, they still didn't get it. There's only one way to get peace, and that's through relationship with God. But they didn't get it. These same people, 5 days later, are going to be screaming, crucifying. Glory to God in the highest. Glory here is from the word doxa, and it means honor. Honor to God. The word for peace, as in, and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men, is Irene, is E-I-R-E-N-E. And it doesn't mean peace as we think of peace. We think of peace as a lack of anxiety, a lack of conflict, a lack of just feeling good about everything, nothing inside, nothing bothering us. It's not what peace means here. Peace here, the word means, and peace between God and man, making you right with me. The peace that comes from having a right relationship with God. Luke 2:15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Note the order here. Angels give the proclamation, gone. Shepherds are left to themselves. Nowhere does the Bible ever say that the angels or anybody else led the shepherds to Jesus. It's not in there. Note that they also recognize who gave the message to the shepherds, who showed up. An angel of the Lord. Note that they recognize that it was the Lord himself that sent this message to them, that called them out, that chose them. It was the Lord himself. Listen. You feeling left out? You feeling not wanted? Sometimes you get to the point where you don't even care if anybody cares anymore. The angels leave, and then the shepherds decide to go and find this newborn king. They had a choice to make. Here's the choice. It's the same choice we all have, and it's not the choice you think. Yeah, they had to make a choice on what to do with Jesus or not, but they also had to make a choice on what to do with themselves. Am I going to believe this story about God? Am I going to see myself the way God sees me? Or am I going to continue to live my life as a loser and an outcast? That's the choice they had to make this night as the first responders. What are we going to do? Luke 2:16. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They didn't mess around. They believed the message, and they set off immediately to go find Jesus. The Bible says they came in haste. That means with no hesitation. These lowest of the low, outcasts, nobodies, the outcasts of society, they were even lower on the scale than tax collectors. You couldn't get any lower. They became the first responders to the gospel message. So it took courage to do what they did, because all their lives they've been told that they're worthless. They're not worth anything. Nobody wants you guys around. Just keep to yourselves out there in the fields. You don't count. You don't matter. Nobody cares. Just keep to yourselves. This is what they've been told their whole lives, until they believed what the angel preached to them. They were the first humans, other than Mary and Joseph, to see God in human flesh. They were the first ones. Society saw them as nobodies. They saw themselves as nobodies, worthless. But listen, God saw them as somebodies. Not just any somebodies, but highly valued somebodies. That's the same way God sees everyone in this room. The shepherds, more than any other people in the whole Christmas story, represent us. They show that you have value. That's what the story of the shepherds is about. God doesn't put things in the Bible just to put things in the Bible. This is the only place in the Bible where this story is even mentioned, here in Luke. You have value. You count. You matter. You have worth. On your best day, on your worst day, and every day in between, God's message to the angels is the same message to us. You count. I love you, is what this story screams. You. Every one of you guys. I know you. I see you. Listen, you think no one sees you when tears stream down your face? I see you. I see you out there in the field by yourself watching over animals. You think no one sees when your heart is gripped with fear and grief? I see you, God is saying. When your friends are hard to come by, when loneliness sets in, when grief overwhelms you, God says, you count. Even now, you are valuable. Even now, you're worth more than my own son to me. Even now. Here's the main thing that the story of the shepherds tells us. It doesn't matter what anybody else in the world thinks about you. It's meaningless. Only one thing counts: what I think about you, God. See, this is what the shepherd's part of the Christmas story shows us. Everyone has worth. Everyone has value. Everyone. It doesn't matter what the people around you are saying about you. It doesn't matter who's putting you down, who's leaving you out. God says you count. You matter. They didn't keep Jesus to themselves. They told everybody they met about Jesus. These social outcasts, they didn't care anymore that they were nobodies. See, yesterday you guys would have nothing to do with these shepherds. But today these shepherds are coming out here and walking around you guys and telling you the greatest story the world's ever known. Because they no longer see themselves as losers and outcasts and nobodies. They now see themselves the way God sees them. And that's what the shepherd story tells us, guys. Maybe for the first time in their entire lives, they felt like they mattered. First time in their lives. So how about us? I told you at the beginning, the one thing that first responders, there's two things actually, humility and courage. So listen, are you the first responder in your family? Are you the first responder among your classmates, among your co-workers? Are you the first ones to accept Christ? Are you the first ones to hear the message and let the Holy Spirit convict you that you needed that? Well, listen, there's people around us that need that message. It takes courage to be a first responder. But that's what God has called us to. That's what the message of the shepherds is about, guys. You count, and you're my messengers now. You. I need you. And there's people out there that need you. But first, God had to show these nobodies that they were somebodies, and that they had to believe it. I love you guys.
Amen.
Yeah, thank you.